In the Old Testament, priests had special access to God. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley reminds us that now we are priests.
You and I now, in this age, are priests. We are members of a royal priesthood. We, as we come in contact with the world, are representing God in our humanity, in our weakness, with all of our problems. So I just wanted to remind you that you are priests.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When we think of priests today, we think of those who wear a certain collar and officiate in specific denominations. Old Testament priests were much different. And we'll see today the New Testament says all believers are priests. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see how that affects the way we live for Christ.
Hebrews chapter 5. The title of the message is We Are on His Heart. On Jesus' heart. Because we're going to be talking about the priesthood of Israel, and I want to take it and let it be more than a Bible study and more than a history lesson and connect the dots to you and I. And we're going to be introduced to a very unique and interesting character. In fact, although we don't know much about him, he's mentioned a couple of places, once in Genesis and then also later in the Psalms, which we'll see this morning. And he is identified with Jesus Christ in a very special and unique way. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Abraham met him on his way back from a military conquest, and he met Melchizedek along the way, and he gave him tithes. In fact, that's really where tithing began, is Abraham meeting this mysterious, I want to add, character. And he gave to him tithes, and then Melchizedek gave, they shared together bread and wine, symbols of communion. And he is called the King of Salem and Priest of the Most High God. Why this is interesting, for a number of reasons. One, obviously, since he's being likened to Jesus, Jesus being likened to him, after the order of Melchizedek, he is high priest. And in fact, the idea of who Melchizedek is and Christ and his relation to the order of Melchizedek and as our high priest, really, now that we've come to chapter 5, that is the theme text or the theme thought of Hebrews. And what is unique about him is that in the Old Testament, God always separated, if you will, what we would call today church and state. You know how we... The concept of keeping those separate. Well, it's interesting that in the Bible, God did the very same thing. He never wanted for the king, for instance, to then also try to fulfill the office of a high priest. He wanted to keep those things in their own particular categories. And on a few occasions, there would be a king who would get it, you know, he would get full of pride and think, hey, I'm king. I believe in God. I can do whatever I want, and I can pray for the people. I can offer sacrifices. And so one time, actually a good king, one of the few good kings that they had, a guy named Uzziah, decided that he would go to the temple of the Lord, and he would go in and fulfill the offices of the priest. And God struck him with leprosy until the day that he died. I think you would agree, God was sending a message. He didn't like that. Don't do that. Saul did the same thing. He tried to do something and got in trouble with Samuel and also with the Lord. Well, I mention all of that because there's one time in the scriptures that God not only allows, but as we see here, he brings Jesus in association with the one man and the one time in history where being king was the same as being the high priest. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, by the way, Salem is the ancient name of Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace. And yet he was also the priest of the Most High God, combining those two things. And so we're going to see this morning, we're going to talk about that, how it relates to you and I, what it means for us, that Jesus is our high priest. All right, beginning in verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews has been, you know, he's talking to, by the way, a letter to Jewish believers outside of Israel. They are in Rome. So there were some, and here's a great parallel, I think, to our time. You have a church that feels threatened. They feel outside. They don't live according to or relate to the wildness and the violence of the ancient Roman culture. Rome is beginning to kind of crumble and fall apart. They're starting to look for a scapegoat and somebody to blame. History pretty well records they landed on the Christians for about 200 years to punish them. So there were some of these believers that under the heat and the scrutiny and the pressure and the persecution that began to retreat to something that was acceptable in ancient Roman times and familiar, which was Judaism. The law, the sacrificial system, and all the rest. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say, no, you guys. As a Jew, I write to you, my fellow brothers and sisters, we have the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. Now look with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since, listen, he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, now this is talking about the high priest of the ancient past. So because of this, verse 3, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In other words, he says, the high priest was a man, just like we are men, and therefore he also was weak, and he also then was a sinner and had to make sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the people's. That's kind of his point. When you have the idea of a priest is someone who totally identifies with you, is in total solidarity with you. And I think, state the obvious here. The only one who can represent mankind to God is a man. No angel can be our priest. No other celestial being could represent the problems and the burdens and the cares of mankind. We need a man, a living man, to represent mankind before God in heaven. And so, he talks here about the ideal high priest has the ability, and this is in your notes, the ideal high priest has the ability to deal gently or with compassion with those who are ignorant and going astray. He has to deal gently with them. Why? For two very good reasons. Number one, in verse 2 we read, he was aware that he himself was a member of the community of weakness of all mankind. To be a human being is synonymous with being weak. We are weak. Would you agree with that as a general assessment of being a human being? We all have weaknesses. How many of you have realized that you are weak? But the high priest himself was subject to the weakness of body. Sometimes he became ill, even though he was high priest. He suffered trauma. He got tired. He was subject to weakness intellectually. Sometimes he said dumb things. He wasn't perfect, in other words, just because he was high priest. He was in every way a member of the human family and the human condition because of the weakness that was in him. And then in verse 3 we read, because he was aware of this, that he too was a sinner that needed forgiveness, he not only made sacrifice for the nation, but he had to make offerings for his own sins. And then we read in verse 4, "And no one, no man, takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." In other words, to be high priest, you don't get to, it's not like an office that you go, I want to run for that. I would like to nominate so-and-so for that. I would like to be elected for that. I'd like people to vote for me. No. You are called by God. It is a calling. Aaron was called by God. It is something that God chooses. You can't choose to be the high priest. Now, let me draw all of this parallel to you and I today. In the New Testament, we read that you and I, who are members of the church and believers in Jesus Christ, are described as being part of a royal what? Priesthood. You've read it. We are. This is not just like, oh, it's kind of a cute little idea, a little thought to make people feel good. It is, in fact, true. You and I now, in this age, are priests. We are members of a royal priesthood. We, as we come in contact with the world out there, are representing God in our humanity, in our weakness, with all of our problems and all the rest. And we too have to ask forgiveness, and we too have to walk humbly. But we also go before the Lord, and we are able to touch people's lives and to bless them. So I just wanted to remind you this morning that you are priests. You may not be card-carrying or collar-wearing priests, but the Bible says that you truly are. Now, look with me in verses 5 and 6. "So also, Christ, Messiah, did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him," so we're speaking of God, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, we know that the priesthood in the Old Testament was Aaron. You remember Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and all of that. And so everybody thought, well, that's it. There's just that priesthood and the Levites and those who are the descendants of Aaron and so forth. However, there is this one obscure, mysterious person named Melchizedek, whom everybody knew, it was right there in the very first book of the Bible, who met Abraham, hello, the father of Israel, the father of faith. And he was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And so he's never really talked about or heard from again until we come to the Psalms. And then all of a sudden in Psalm 110 verse 4, there is this prophecy about the Messiah being after the order of Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews says, "And the Messiah is Jesus, who has an eternal priesthood." The other priests didn't last forever because they died and they had to be replaced. And generation after generation. So also the sacrifices. They made sacrifices, but they had to keep making sacrifices because the blood of animals could not really pay for the sins of men until Jesus came. He made, and that's why, you know, oh, he is the pure, perfect high priest. The high priest is supposed to give the sacrifice. Our high priest gave himself as the Lamb of God, and then rose for all of eternity, so he never is to be replaced, as is the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal priesthood as the high priest. This was a bombshell within Judaism, talking about the Messiah and the order of Melchizedek. And again, we have much to say about Melchizedek in days to come and as we continue through Hebrews. But again, let me just say, he is the one person that combines both the kingdom and the priesthood into one. Now, verses 7 through 10, look with me here. who in the days of his flesh, and this is talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, verse 7, when it says here in the NIV version is, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Where the writer is going, as he's talking about Jesus, our high priest, who is in solidarity with humanity. Where is the one place where you can look at the life of Jesus and say, okay, now there is someone who understands my problems and my weaknesses and my fears and my anxieties? It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where, with loud cries and with tears, and one of the Gospels say that he fell on his face, was heaving. In fact, I think it's Luke, the physician, that tells us that Jesus went into convulsions as he fell to his knees and began sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. That was his humanity. Full. He totally identifies with our humanity. Now, his deity. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, Jesus said, if this is the only way for man to be saved, it's for me, the eternal Son, to go to the cross and die. I mean, it's one thing for a human being. I mean, human beings have been dying since Adam, and we deserve to die, and we do all kinds of crazy things. We're sinners. But for the eternal, pure, holy, righteous, ancient Son of God, to taste death for us. And why did the Father require it? Because apparently there is no other way for man to be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father unless he comes through me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he finally came through it, and he was perfected in the sense that he became complete by his obedience. And he trusted in his Father, and he went to death. I mean, it's, again, a mystery. God dies for the sins of those whom he has created, and then, on the third day, resurrects, and then ascends, and then is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and says, now I am your high priest. And now, I love this, what our high priest says. He said it to Martha the week before his own death and resurrection. He goes to his favorite family to stay with, was on a little hill there on the backside of the Mount of Olives, Bethany. And it was two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, and you know the story. And Jesus goes, he shows up late, and he'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus raises him from the dead. But right before that, he looks at Martha. And Martha says, Lord, I know that in the resurrection, that my brother will be raised. But what about now? And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection. In the Jewish teaching, the resurrection was a day. Lord, I know on the last day that he'll be raised. As if there was something magical about the day. The only thing magical about the day is that the Messiah will be there and call them forth. In other words, this is how you could say it. Jesus was saying, I'm the last day. The last day is here right now. Watch this. Lazarus, come forth. A little Lazarus comes forth. I want you to hear this and know this. D.L. Moody, they said, well, what happens when you die? And he goes, you don't get it. I am not going to die. If you read in the paper that I am dead, do not believe it. I will be more alive than I've ever been alive in my life. If you are a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this on the authority of God's word. You will never die. Period. Death is the punishment for sin, separation from God. Well, Jesus took our punishment and the sting of death away. So, what happens to us? Jesus said, if you're a believer, you don't die. And the only way he could describe it to us in a way that we could understand is he said, you fall asleep. And then you wake up, except one morning you wake up and you're in heaven instead of at home in your bed. I like that. Do you like that? In fact, the older I get, the more I enjoy sleeping. It's a great thing. In fact, let me say this. Every night you go to sleep, you're practicing dying. And every morning you wake up, you're practicing the resurrection. And one day you will go to sleep. And one day you will awake in his presence. But that's about the extent of it. The writers of the New Testament took what Jesus said, and they too have given testimony to that very thing. Those who have fallen asleep and those who have gone to before us and gone to be with the Lord. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been completed or perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You know what? Jesus is our high priest. And right now, I want you to take, and through prayer and worship and communion, every weight and every burden in your life, I want you to take it off of your own back and in prayer and worship, lay it upon the beautiful, broad, capable shoulders of your high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. And then, as he pushes and presses our names to his heart, I want you to experience the touch of the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the peace of God that comes from knowing I am right with him. He loves you. And no greater love than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are loved. The fact of the crucifixion and the fact that Jesus gave himself for you, you are loved, eternally loved. You could not be loved more, and you could not be loved better than you already are. Seeing it, hearing it, receiving it, communing with it will lift your heart. It will comfort your soul. It will give you encouragement. And it will give you peace. Amen?
Great encouragement today about our great high priest. Pastor Ray Bentley with another study in our in-depth tour through the book of Hebrews here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, We Are on His Heart. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, that title, We Are on His Heart. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Within God's creation are many hidden insights God wants us to discover. Well, Pastor Ray exposes many of them and how they correlate with Scripture in his new book called The Holy Land Key.
In Genesis 1:14, it says that God gave the sun and the moon and the stars and the lights for signs and for seasons. The Jewish people say that a blood moon or a lunar eclipse is a sign or omen for the Jews. A solar eclipse is a sign or omen to the Gentile. We're going to talk about the patterns of what has happened in the past when these blood moons have come and what we might anticipate in the near future.
If you're fascinated by the close tie between Bible prophecy and what we see in our world today, you'll love Pastor Ray's brand new book called The Holy Land Key. Author and speaker Ann Graham Lotz said, Ray Bentley shares insights that are jaw-dropping, eye-popping, and mind-blowing. Read this amazing book and get ready for your mind to expand with new thoughts, your heart to enfold God's people, your eyes to glimpse God's plan, and your faith to soar in worship. My applause. This is a very worthwhile read. Well, let us send you the Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorRayBentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.